Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. I actually want to read through the second chapter, through the 11th verse, just to get some setting. I'll be preaching in those verses as we go there, and not going to comment on that much, but I want you to get some of the context when he's talking to these brethren at Philippi. You remember now they're concerned because he's in bonds. And then Paul's response to that is, don't worry about that. God is using this to spread the gospel. And when they heard that, they took great encouragement from that. And they were more bold to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he talked about to be with Christ is far better, but to remain and preach is what evidently God would have him to do. And he said he remained and continued with them for their progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so the Apostle Paul has recognized God's providential care for this church. Not time for Paul to yet be with Christ, which is far better, he knows. But he's a faithful servant, and he will do that which God has commanded him to do. And so he sees the need to continue to build them up. He already sees their preaching in boldness. And now as he comes to this place, we have this next section, and I have an entitlement there, Striving and Suffering for Christ. Now when we see all this and we'd read that and said, man, the church was really, really doing wondrous things. They were just going at it, preaching the gospel. But now it comes a time of what happens when we preach the gospel. If we're true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, first and foremost, we have to strive to do that. We have to strive to crucify the flesh daily. We have to strive to study the Word and to implement it in our lives. We have to strive to overcome the obstacles that are so set before us, but God, there again, ordaining all the obstacles, everything that comes in our path. And when we begin getting that deep down in our soul and understanding that everything that comes into our lives has come through the hands of God for a purpose. God doesn't haphazardly just drop something on somebody and say, just work it out yourself. You know, that's not the way to do it. His Word is just too plain about that. And so now Paul, as he's just encouraging them, he wants them to understand the truth about what they're doing. Nothing worse than encouraging somebody and say, yeah, we need to get this, and not giving them the right amount of information. That causes people to crash and to fall, I guarantee you. But you need to really let them understand what the gospel is all about. And because you are one that have been chosen by God, born of the Spirit of God, you've been called to share the gospel with others that come into your path. When you do that, there will be some that will hear you. Some will be politely, impatiently hearing you. Some will persecute you. Some will despitefully use you. Some will try to ruin your reputation. All those things could happen to you and will happen to you if we're faithful in preaching the gospel. That's why he says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is, we talked about that last week. King James uses let your conversation. That word we say in our modern language means simply our talk, but that's not what it meant in that context. It meant your very lifestyle. When somebody talked about your conversations, who you were, how you acted, what was your conduct. And so Paul admonishes them after he's encouraged by them. He said, I'm praying for you. I want you to be built up in the most holy faith, but I want you to understand what this is all about. The great boldness, he said, I'm so thankful for. But this is what you need to do. You need to, if you're professing to be a Christian, your actions need to reflect that very thing, who you are. So to only let your lifestyle, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He said the gospel, not a gospel. And so we talked about that a little bit last week, what the gospel was. It's the truth of his word, what all that means. And so he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. How can we do that? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God add his blessings to the reading of his word as we look into it and begin to understand this marvelous letter, although it's short, 4 chapters long, but it's just packed full of information for us as believers and how that we're to walk, and not only tells us how to, but it tells us the necessity of it, why it's possible, and what's going to happen when we do engage in the work of the Lord. So we've given all things that we need to know to be fully furnished, as it were, to be thoroughly equipped for the work of the ministry, as it were. And so we began seeing this when he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So there's a positive that comes through this. As we find out, there's a lot of striving here. There's a lot of standing fast. There's some adversity. But he says, don't be afraid of those who would persecute you. Don't be afraid of those that would even take your lives. Now, these here were very much at risk for their lives to be taken, to be tortured to death. We read in Hebrews how they were sawn asunder and burned on fire. We read in the history where the Roman place where they had the races, I can't even think of what it's called. Anyway, they lit that up, the Colosseum. They lit them up with Christians dipped in oil, and they'd set them around all the way around, and that's where they'd get the light to see the lions eat the Christians up. So we see this kind of persecution. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that kind of persecution is. Somebody say something wrong to us and we just get all bent out of shape. But this is persecution. This is what they are facing. And Paul is reminding them, you stand fast. You're God's child. And when you're God's child, God is going to use what comes out of your mouth. If you'll stand fast, if your conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ, stand where I would have you to stand. And so it there's a lot of working involved in that. We talk about Christianity. People think it's, you saved by grace and it's just on easy street. There's a lot of work to be done. Work while there's still light, he said, because the day's coming will there be darkness. So where do we work? So he says, stand fast in what? One spirit with one mind. There must be a unity. Amos in the third chapter, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The body of Christ needs to be agreed. We need to have a oneness. We have the same objectives out there, the same goals. And to get to those goals, and those goals have been ordained by God, to get there, we need to understand the same things. We need to understand what that is all about. And in that process, he tells them not to be terrified by those who would persecute you, those that would even take their lives. He said, that to them, like I said last week, as the Word of God says, the gospel is life unto life and death unto death. Here we see that made manifest in a different way. But he said, those that would be your adversaries, that's a proof of their perdition or their damnation or that they're going to hell. That's what that's saying. But on the other hand, it says, but to you, that proves that you've been saved. That's your salvation. And not only that, that is from God. And so he reiterates the power of Almighty Father. As we think about what he is, he draws nigh. And Paul, in his admonition to the Philippians here, wants them to understand that God is intimately involved, that he's not way over yonder somewhere, that he's not only around when you need him to be around, when things are difficult. That's not the God that we serve. We serve God because we love him. Because we love him, we love his word, and we want to share his word. And so he's there with us. He said, that's a proof to you when that adversity comes and you're standing there, you're still in unity with one another, you're still in the church swinging your sword, fighting the good fight of faith, fighting Satan, fighting whatever opposition comes against you. That's proof to you that you've been born again. Some of us doubt our salvations. I've always had difficulty, and I have seasons of doubting my salvation. And so what do? I go back to the Word of God, and I read it. I read the Word of God, and I get renewed in my strength. And I say, hey, Lord, that means me. That's me that you're talking about. And so my faith is renewed. The time that we lose, that we begin to think that we are not saved, is because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. Taking our eyes off the Word. We've allowed our feelings or our emotions or whatever it is to come in and rob us of that assurance that we should have. Paul says that these can't lose their assurance if they're in the midst of the battle. If they're fighting, if they're striving together and proving, and God is using it twofold. One, for heaping condemnation on one group of people to another, to the edification and the assurance that we are saved. The assurance in perseverance really is what that is talking about. So we talked about last week in Ephesians 4:1, when we were talking about being worthy of the gospel and what that meant. Now he talks about one spirit and one mind. And this is what the Apostle Paul is introducing here. That's the reason I read all the way into the second chapter. This introduces Paul's theme of unity that continues through the second chapter in the fourth verse. His call for genuine unity, and I always like when they say that. You know, it's one thing to say unity, but when you add genuine to it, you're talking about the real deal. You're not talking about something that you can feign or something that you can fake or something that you can just haphazardly enter into. This is a genuineness here. There's a trueness. There's a purity when we're doing the work of God. His call for genuine unity of heart and mind is based on, one, the necessity of oneness to win the spiritual battle for the faith. That was just talked about in verses 28 through 30. Secondly, the love of others and fellowship. In the second chapter, in the first verse, he's talking about fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The reason we can be that is because we're of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in and through us and all about us, about the Lord Jesus Christ. We share that common bond, that sameness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what he's talking about, is a strong bond. Thirdly, genuine humility and self-sacrificing in the second chapter and third and first fourth verses. Don't do anything selfishly or puffed up in pride. Forget about that. But what you need to do in humility, esteem others better than yourself. Others better than yourselves. Isn't that the example that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set before us? He esteemed others better than himself. And so we begin to see that. And then the fourth thing he says, not only just to tell them what to do, he sets forth the example. The example is none other than who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says the example of Jesus Christ, who proved that sacrifice produces eternal glory. And so we find quickly then, as we begin reading this, and towards the end there, in the 29th verse, he's talking about that we've not only it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we could actually say that believers are going to suffer. We must understand that. Now, that's just an acknowledgement of what the Word of God says if we're standing where God would have us to stand. Now, Paul is not doing this to discourage them. He's encouraging them by that. When we began to understand what this suffering is doing for us, what God has ordained suffering to do in and through us, we began to rejoice. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all happy and smiley because we're going through some painful stuff, or we've got some physical disabilities, or someone is constantly badgering us because we're standing in the truth and speaking up the truth, and they're persecuting us and making fun of us. None of us embrace that and just smile while all that's going on. Maybe some can, but that's an extra measure of grace. Maybe they can do that. That's not what that means. That's not that joy. See, that's just an outward feeling thing. And we can get caught up in that. And when we do, it's tough. But what they understood the suffering to be all about, that they're beginning to have fellowship with what their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has gone through, that strengthens them to understand, well, I wouldn't be going through this unless I was a child of the living God. Now, that's assurance in a big way there, to understand that God is using that. Another thing that they understand that we repeat every week because we need to know it, we're being conformed to the image of Christ daily. Listen, if we can think about that, we're not going to doubt our salvations. That what God has sent into my life, and as I embrace that, as I begin thinking about these things, now listen, we can't just hear these things this morning and go out the door and forget about them and think that that's going to do you any good when suffering comes in your life. It's not. We have to meditate upon these things. We have to think about them. We have to really keep them in the forefront of our minds so our minds will have a clarity about it. And that clarity means, okay, what am I doing? Well, I'm a child of purpose. God says He has a purpose for all of us to do. Well, what's it about? Well, he's telling us here, I need to stand fast. How's I to do that? Well, I get in the Word of God. I understand the Word of God. I begin doing the Word of God, so that enables me to stand where I need to stand against what I need to stand against. And not only do I understand that I'm being built up in that way, then there's a striving together. I've got some company. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ that I can draw strength from as a church body, that love me, it's like a body that is fitted together and working together for the glory of God. And we think about all that. And in that process, then as I stand, as I'm striving to do that, as I'm unified with that, fighting the wickedness, the darkness, and all that's around us when I'm doing that, then I'm assured of my salvation, and that from God. It always goes back to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and us being reminded of that. Now, that principle is hard for a lot of people to get their minds around. You hear a prosperity gospel today that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and and all these things. And if anything bad comes in your life, that's from Satan. If anything good comes in your life, that's from God. That's an old heresy that's been around forever and ever. You know what that makes Satan? That makes Satan sovereign. If you ever think about it, you think about that. Well, you will lay a lot of stuff on the devil that shouldn't be laid on the devil. It's either our flesh or a blessed time or portion of suffering that God has allowed to come in because He's moving us to another place, you see. And we have to understand or go through that. So on the other side of that, we'll be able to have the ministry that God is birthing in us. And so we begin to understand it that way. And we're blessed if we can just begin grasping that. Because if that begins to be in our process, we're not as easily thrown. We're not as easily stumbling. We're not as those that Ephesians was talking about, no more children tossed to and fro. See, we'll be mature in our believing. And as it says right here, it's not only been given or granted on behalf of Christ to those that believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We love the believing part, but we're not so high on that suffering part. But we ought to be. We ought to be when we understand what He's teaching us right here in this particular part of God's Word. Striving together then is to struggle along with someone. Paul changed the metaphor from that of a soldier standing at his post. We see stand fast, that's him being ready, standing. I can see a soldier with his rifle maybe just standing at attention, ready, standing. I think of Ephesians, have we put on the whole armor of God, having done all to what? Stand. That's what he says, stand. There's a readiness about standing. It's not that you're just standing still, not doing nothing. You're alert, you're ready for whatever may come. And that's what he's saying. He's moving on from that readiness now, at the post of a stand fast, to one of a team struggling for victory against a common foe. We've taken all the resources that God has given us, all the talents that we have in the church, and it's focused against the enemy, and not against one another, and not having strife or divisions in the church. But we're focusing on that which God would have us to do, and that's to proclaim the gospel to the glory of God. It talks about the faith of the gospel, the Christian faith as revealed by God and recorded in the Scriptures. Jude calls it the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The gospel, not a gospel. Paul talked about a gospel, didn't he? In Galatians he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So he makes a distinction, doesn't he? Which is not another. He just used the word gospel because they thought that they'd heard the gospel. And so he uses a term that they're familiar with, but he wants to straighten them out as to the meaning of that. And so he said, I marvel that you're called to a different gospel, which is not another gospel. But there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, listen to the terminology, the strength of what Paul is saying here. Even if you saw Gabriel come down here and he blew his horn and said, I'm getting ready to preach. Listen to what he said. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. One of the strongest words in the Bible. Let him be accursed. As we have said it before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times there's going to be things said from the stand that's the Word of God not going to please you. It's going to upset you sometimes. But if you're truly God's children, you'll take that and examine that. Amen. And you'll look at that and say, you know, I thank the Lord for the Word of God. I thank the Lord that He loves me so much. We were talking about, what was it this morning, brother, assurance or repentance. He said, you know, that repentance continues to go on and on. He said, you know, it just, I said, well, thank God it goes on and on. We just both praising God. Because that's part and parcel of salvation. That's going to be in there. If we did not have that avenue of repentance, we stumbled and fell, where would we end up? We would end up way out of the way over here somewhere. Repentance humbles us and it brings us back, as painful as it might be. But God uses that. He uses that to His honor and to His glory. And so He's saying that they preach one gospel, and that is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not politically correct. It's not church correct in the society in which we live. There's a lot of them would have you say, well, we'll just embrace everybody. Don't really care what they believe. You believe what you want to believe. I believe what I want to believe. We'll just agree to disagree and we still will walk together in unity. The Bible says that that is an impossibility. I read you a scripture from Amos a while ago. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How are we going to agree? We've got to get our nose in the book. We've got to know. We're accountable to know what is the true gospel. Which one is it? There's a lot of them out there. And there's a lot of them that are joining together. And we think of this one world religion. Well, I'll tell you what that one world religion is. It's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself has always been politically incorrect when He stood where He stood. We have an invitation to call someone to come down, and they come down, and we'll just receive them without any examination or anything at all. You know, they had a man came up to Jesus, did the same thing, and Jesus blew an opportunity there, according to today's culture and the way they evangelize. He came up to him and said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere you go. I'm ready. I'm wholeheartedly, I'm in there, ready to go. And Jesus missed it because he should have said, well, that's fine. Come on, just join. There's Paul, Peter. Meet all them. That's not what he said. You know, Jesus told him, he said, look, I don't even have a place to sleep tonight. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And you want to follow Me? That's really what you could emphasize on that. Why did He do that? Because He wanted him to examine his heart. He wanted him to count the cost. There was another parable. Who doesn't count the cost? If you're going out to fight some, you've got 10,000, they've got 20,000. Do you not count the cost before you go to war? Amen. So He teaches us to really give ourselves a thorough examination. What is it that's moving us to this Jesus? Is it something that we want to do to please Mom and Dad? Is it something that we just found something sweet about being around the people? We like them. They seem to be the nicest people in the world. We just want to stay and join up with them a little bit. Is that what it is? Or is it because God has opened up the blackness of our hearts and shown us for what we really are? That we're sinners and that we're on our way to hell. And there's nothing we can do about it except one thing. Let's cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus with open arms says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we see the invitation then. That's the only reason that we would come, is our sins are black as can be. We have no hope until we find Jesus Christ, the great hope, who died for every one of those sins. To come any other way is not the way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He tells us, this is the gospel that they preach. This gospel that they preach. No wonder they needed boldness. They lived in a society where the law ruled, where works would get you to heaven. And here they are, a band of ragamuffins, as we would call them, rejects, and a fisherman, a tax collector. Nobody liked the tax collector. He was in a world of his own, but he found a group that loved him with an everlasting love. They loved him because they knew he was part of the body of Christ. And these needed that boldness. Were they going to suffer? You better believe they were going to suffer. You better believe, when we open our mouths in the midst of conversation where it's secular and ugly, and the Lord gives us that opportunity to say something, don't think that you're going to escape suffering at the hands of those. Whether they do it outwardly or whether they wait till you go and they say, "Stop, stop. That's self-right. I know him. I knew him 20 years ago. I've seen him so drunk he couldn't stand upright. Who does he think he is?" Well, I know who I am now. I'm a child of the living God. Amen. I've been born again by the grace of God. Not by merit. I know what I merited. I know what I earned. I know what I deserve is hell itself. But God has had mercy on Joey Miller. And the only thing He wants me to do is glorify His name. Bring praise, honor, and glory to His name. Didn't say it'd be easy. Nowhere is it written down life's easy. Life's not easy. Life's tough. It's tough, and it gets rougher and rougher some days than other days. But God has sufficiently taken care of that as we think about His principles, as we look at what He's done for us as His children, and we find then the salvation in Christ, and in that, all that matters is I want to serve the Lord of glory, no matter what. And so these find that very same thing. When he talks about this proof of perdition, this is such an interesting way of saying this. Here they are going about preaching the gospel. I dare say that they had an idea about this part of it. It took me a while to get this. He says, "Don't be scared or don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. But to you of salvation, and that from God." No idea the effect that the gospel was having in that regard. Why were they going to preach? They were going, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples. Go, preach, make disciples. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so their idea was to preach the gospel. They're looking for fruits of repentance. They're looking for those who desire Jesus Christ. I dare say that they had the knowledge or the understanding, until Paul begins to clarify some of these, that there was another side of that. Whenever they preached the word, whenever they preached the truth, there was some condemnation that was being heaped upon some people. There was some accountability to where when these people stood before a holy and righteous God, they could not say, "I never heard your word preached. I never knew that that's what I was supposed to do." And so we hope that not to be so, but we know it to be so because Jesus Himself says the way to heaven's straight and narrow. The way to hell is broad and wide, and many there be that go in thereat. Truth of the matter is, there'll be more in hell than there will be in heaven. Even though heaven has a great multitude that no man can number, the truth of the matter is that the darkness is greater in their lives. And so we find a principle here where we're talking to anybody that we talk to. We're hoping for the best results. We would hope that when I preach and teach the Word of God that I could see some evidence. Some coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, some searching questions, some fruit that I might see that they've been touched by God, that they're seeking after Him. That's what I want to see. But we live in a culture that doesn't desire that. And when you speak the Word of God, there's many that just tolerate you, and some don't even tolerate you. They just get up and go on. And it breaks your heart because that's a proof of perdition. That's a proof of damnation. That's a proof of condemnation. That's a proof that they're hell bound unless they come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He preaches that. So they preach that. And we find out that they're on a mission. And they're preaching this mission together in a oneness, in a unity, as they're preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Turn quickly to 2 Thessalonians. And that probably sums up that what that's talking about as good as anywhere in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We'll just quickly read verses 3. through 11. There's a comment on suffering here I do want to get in. And, if you'll just bear with me. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 8. Remember, now he's talking about their adversaries, that's a proof of perdition to them, but to you it's salvation, and that from God. Says it in a different way right here, but he's saying the same thing. He just goes into greater detail about what he means by those when he says it's a proof of perdition or a proof of damnation. 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. There we are, brethren. Our faith is growing. If we're God's children, our faith is growing. And so he says our faith is growing exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Do you hear that? Do you hear why we suffer? Do you hear what great acknowledgement from Almighty God as Paul is speaking this? Remember, these are not Paul's words. He said, boy, they're a little downcast. I think I'll give them a little something to chew on. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to speak this to them, Paul. Write this. This is what this is coming from. I want them to understand, because I know it's difficult to see your mother and your father, your brother and sister with their heads cut off or set on fire or killed, your children taken from you and mercilessly just thrown to the lions. They've seen horrible things, and they needed something to anchor them in this old world that they knew they were not a part of. They were just passing through. And so Paul gives them these words of encouragement. He said, we're thankful for you. We're lifting you up. We're spiritually boasting. That's what he's saying. We're spiritually boasting of you. Why? For your persecution and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of heaven itself. That's what that means when it says the kingdom of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You don't have to worry about that. You know what you do with people that trouble you? Lift them up to God. God have mercy on them. God have mercy. I persecuted my lot when I was walking in darkness. Made fun of the church. Called them a bunch of hypocrites. You see? But God didn't leave me guiltless in that. I've answered for that many a time. Many a time. Since it is a righteous thing for God to repay. We don't have to get even. That's not our business. Because they're in the same shape that we are. They need salvation. They need to be redeemed. They're blind. We were blind. We couldn't see. And what did God do but have mercy on us? Someone was praying for us. Remember Mama saying it many times. She told me when I was out there in the world. A drunkard, just doing whatever I wanted to do. She said there many times she'd tell that little church over there, y'all pray for Joe. Y'all pray for Joe. A lot of folks praying for a lot of folks. Prayer is a powerful thing. A powerful thing. Since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Listen, this is why it's so important to remember the promise of Jesus. He said, I'm going. I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Jesus said, I'm coming. That's our hope. That Christ is going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. And I'll tell you what, the Bible teaches that to be so. God is not a liar. Jesus is not a deceiver. The Bible emphatically teaches that He is who He said He was. God says He's the one I sent and I'm satisfied with Him. And listen, Mary, His own mother, says whatever He says, do it. That took care of the Roman Catholic Church there. You know, they want to honor and venerate Mary and exalt her above Jesus. Jesus' mother at the wedding said, whatever He tells you to do, do it. There's no other way around. Mary had to be saved just like we were. She was a wretched sinner herself. She was a blessed woman to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. But said the Bible says she was blessed among, not above women. Did you ever read that? There's a subtlety there that's not so subtle. Her Savior was Jesus Christ, the very one she gave birth to. And so here we see these words now. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. What was He telling the Philippians to do? Go out and live your lives like you're supposed to, like Christians. What happened? People believed that. They looked at them and they saw Christ in them and they inquired into what makes that difference. And they had the opportunity to share the glorious gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And some were saved. Amen. Some were saved. But here we see the other side of those that reject, those that would stay in their sins. It says those, He describes them two different ways, on those who do not know God. We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. That's the definition of eternal life. As a matter of fact, according to John 17... is to know Him. And then it said, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's talking about unbelievers. But how many times have we been disobedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That can give us cause to re-examine things. We're called in the Word of God to examine ourselves to see whether we'd be in the faith. So I'd ask you and challenge you, do you obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Listen to how it says. It says in flaming fire. That's always in the Bible a type of judgment. Fire is a symbol for judgment. And then He said everlasting destruction. And this a lot of debate on this. Some think total annihilation. Some think nothingness. Some don't even think about it. But the Bible emphatically teaches. Did you know Jesus teaches more about hell than He does heaven? If you just read the red letters, if you got the red letters in there, just read that and see what you got to say. Talks more about hell than He does heaven. Everlasting destruction. Paul explained the duration and extent of what is elsewhere in Scripture called hell. First, it is forever. Thus, it is not a reversible experience. It ends when we draw our last breath. If we've not come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will not be opportunity to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Let us run to Him and embrace it. So it can't be reversed. Second, destruction means ruin and does not involve annihilation. If we read in John, we'll find that there's two bodies being formed. One's fitted for heaven, one's fitted for hell. It'll go on. But rather a new state of conscious being, which is significantly worse than the first. This is described as the absence of God's presence and glory. Now listen to this. On this world in which we live, believer and unbeliever alike share common grace. There won't be any common grace in hell. There will not be a kindness. There will not be a hope. There will not be anything such as we had before us in the life in which we live today. None of that. There'll be a complete absence of the grace of God. And a total knowledge that we're as rotten as can be. And they won't care neither about that either. They're not going to change their mind just because they're in hell. They'll rail against them worse and worse. But thanks be to God that He gives us the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can proclaim that, that we can sound the warning, sound the trumpet that has that certain sound. One thing else before we get away is the suffering. Again, we cannot get into the Word of God. We cannot talk about preaching the gospel. We cannot talk about living holy lives unto God without suffering being right with it. It's really like faith and repentance. You know, that's they say it's a coin. It's one's on one side, one's the other. It's so close together you can't separate it. You can't separate faith from repentance. It has to be joined. And so it is that if we are saved, we can't separate our being saved from suffering in this life. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I used to qualify that and say, oh, that's only the ones that live godly. Let me tell you something. Every child of God lives a godly life. They embrace holiness. They love the Lord God with all their hearts, all their minds. Not any stepchildren, not any exceptions in the family of God. Because that's the way God designed salvation. He has created us from being an old creature to a new creature in Him. And that's that newness that's coming out. Now, granted, it may not come out but that much sometime. Hopefully it comes out that much. But it's there. It is there. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you suffering persecution for Christ's sake? Are you suffering because you name the name of Jesus Christ our Lord? Are there people that despise you? Are there people that get upset when you try to put those values into their conversation or you put them before their lifestyle if they're living in adultery and God, you tell them what God says about adultery, do they get upset with you? You better believe they get upset with you. They get more than that. If they thought they could kill you and get by with it, they'd probably do that. Listen to what the suffering is. Now, the suffering is a key. One of the keys, I'm not going to say it's the key, it's one of the keys to the Christian life that we must have an understanding about. If we understand why we suffer, that it's for a purpose and it's working the salvation that God has worked in us out of us, that it's doing our ultimate good, that it's conforming us to Christ. We have all that thing, all that knowledge ahead in our heads, in our minds, in our hearts. It helps us to go through suffering. It reminds us that we're just here for a little while. That one day we'll be in glory. And if we die and go, our spirits go to be with God gave it, so be it. But we may be living when Jesus comes again too. So be that. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Suffering. Having a right attitude towards suffering is essential. And that required an attitude. That required attitude is concern for the kingdom of God. They were not self-centered, but concentrated on God's kingdom. Their focus was not on personal comfort, fulfillment, and happiness, but on the glory of God and the fulfillment of His purposes. They were not moaning about the injustice of their persecutions. Rather, they were patiently enduring the sufferings they did not deserve. This very attitude was manifest evidence or positive proof that God's wise process of purging, purifying, and perfecting through suffering was working to make His beloved people worthy of the kingdom of God. Isn't that rich? Isn't it wonderful to know that? by being perfected. For believers, afflictions are to be expected as they live and develop Christian character in a satanic world. Suffering is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken them, but evidence that He is with them, perfecting them. Only God can do something like that. Only God can do something like that. So the Thessalonians and all others demonstrated that their salvation, determined by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, was genuine because they, like Christ, were willing to suffer on account of God and His kingdom. They suffered unjustly as object of man's wrath against Christ and His kingdom. Kingdom of God is used here in a spiritual sense of eternal salvation. When we talk about heaven, that's what we're talking about, eternal salvation. One last thing. That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones used to sum up this little verses 27 through 30. Those who profess the gospel of Christ should live as become those who believe gospel truths, submit to gospel laws, and depend upon gospel promises. The original word conversation denotes the conduct of citizens who seek the credit, safety, peace, and prosperity of their city. There is that in the faith of the gospel which is worth striving for. There is much opposition, and there is a need of striving. A man may sleep and go to hell, but he who would go to heaven must look about him and be diligent. Always aware. There may be oneness of heart and affection among Christians where there is diversity of judgment about many things. Faith is God's gift on the behalf of Christ. The ability and disposition to believe are from God. And if we suffer reproach and loss for Christ, we are to reckon them as a gift and prize them accordingly. Yet salvation must not be ascribed to bodily afflictions, as though afflictions and worldly persecutions deserved it, but from God only in salvation. Faith and patience are His gifts. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful way of encouragement? And what really stuck out to me in verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. In other words, God has ordained that. He has given that. That is a gift. Suffering is a gift that He gives to us that works out all that we've been talking about this morning. God help us to understand that. God bless us to walk in it. God bless us to be the people of God we've been called to be, to bring Him honor and glory to His precious name.